What we're going to do what I thought of doing then is to try to pick up with what we saw last Sunday. Okay? And if you were here last Sunday for the abbreviated Christmas gospel presentation that we gave, we looked in Philippians chapter 2 as our base text about what Christ thought. And we looked at the mind of Christ and how Jesus Christ was in the form of God in eternity past. And He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because He was God. And we compared that with John chapter 1 where verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then you skip down to verse 14, and it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we discussed the the incarnation from the viewpoint of what Christ was thinking and why He did what He did. And we saw ultimately in Philippians chapter 2 that in verse 8, that the reason He humbled Himself, the reason that He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant in verse 7 was so that in verse 8, He could go that so that He could humble Himself even to the death of the cross. And we looked at that last Sunday. And I want to pick up with that idea with you here. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 and look at what I didn't touch on this verse last Sunday, but we very well could have. And notice what it says. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Notice. Why? Why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? It says, "For the suffering of what?" Now, what does that tell you, by the way, about the angels? That tells you that the angels don't what? They don't die. Because in order for Christ to suffer death, He had to be made a little lower than who? The angels. So the angelic realm, the angelic beings that God created, are eternal beings. Whereas, if Christ is going to suffer and die, He's going to have to take upon Himself the form of a servant, human flesh, so that He could die to pay for the sins of humanity. Verse 9. "But we see how He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Notice. "Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for" what? So we see that that verse supports what we saw last Sunday. That the reason that Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men was so that He could humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's a fascinating thing when you consider that verse. The angels don't die, and Jesus Christ, in order to taste death for every man, takes upon Himself human flesh through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, which we commemorate this time of year. Okay, now we could get into a big discussion about that. Was Jesus really born on December 25th? No. Okay, He was. I mean, that was not the case. But that's not the point here this morning. I want you to notice there, if Jesus Christ takes upon Himself the form of a servant and takes upon Himself human flesh, and the Word, the eternal Son of God, becomes incarnate in human flesh and dwells among us, and He does it so that He can taste death for every man, and He's made a little lower than the angels. Not only does that tell you that the angels don't die, but it also tells you that no member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, ever took upon themselves the form of an angel to die to pay for the angels that rebelled against God. The only creation that God does this for is the only creation that He made in His own image, and that's mankind. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read about the creation and what God did in creation, it says that He made Adam after His own what? Image, after His own likeness. And if you look at the rebellion that took place in the heavenly places and the angelic beings that rebelled against God and His authority and followed Lucifer, who became Satan, and his rebellion against God, those angels, those fallen angels, no member of the Godhead ever took upon Himself the form of a servant to die for those angels. The only creation that God did that for is us. Those who He made after His own image. Now come with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. So all of that sort of as review and background and so on. How many of you have ever looked at the Christmas story and you see the fact over and over and over again, not only in the prophecies, but when the prophecies are fulfilled, that it talks a lot about Christ, that this is the child that is going to sit on the throne of David, that is going to establish the kingdom and do all these things, But yet you also read about the fact that he's going to have to what? He's going to have to die. And so you think about this, and you wonder, well, if he's coming to be the king, then why does he have to die? And he hasn't been crowned as the king yet, and there's sort of this, sometimes people have a little bit of a confusion here about what is going on with this, because it's very clear in the passages that we're going to look at in a minute that Christ comes in his virgin birth. He's announced as such to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, as we'll see in a minute, that this is going to be the child that sits and orders the throne of David according to prophecy. But yet, he also has to what? Die. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, starting at verse 9. This is the passage that Will read for the scripture reading. Notice what it says. It says, receiving the end of your souls, the end of your faith, excuse me, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Notice, of which salvation? Now, what salvation is he talking about? What salvation is Peter talking about in verse 10? It's the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul in verse 9, right? So he says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation? That is, the salvation of their what? Their souls, right? Notice, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now notice, who prophesied of the grace that was. Now, did the Old Testament prophets foretell that somebody was going to come to do something for the nation of Israel that they could not do for themselves? A Redeemer, a Messiah, okay? So, he says in verse 10, of which salvation, the salvation of your souls from verse 9, the prophets have inquired and searched what? So this is a prophetic salvation, okay? This is a salvation that has been what? Prophesied. It's been foretold, it's been made known. It has been prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and in verse 10 says that they searched diligently. They wanted to understand what this was about, right? Now look at verse 11. Searching, so what are they searching diligently for in verse 10? Verse 11 tells you, searching what or what manner notice of what? Of time. So is there a time element involved here that the prophets are searching diligently to try to understand? They are searching, in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, notice, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Notice, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and what? Now you can understand what Peter is saying. If you read the Old Testament, you will have passages that talk about the suffering of Christ right next to passages that talk about the glory of the kingdom and the glory of Christ. And so the prophets who are the Spirit of Christ there in verse 11, who is communicating them through the process of inspiration, these words that they're writing down, they are searching diligently to try to understand the manner of time, what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When are these things going to happen? In other words, this is what they're looking for. We understand that there's passages about suffering. We understand that there's passages about glory. And what they are searching diligently to understand is how the time elements involved in these passages are going to what? Work themselves out. Now, that is a very important verse when we think about some things in relationship to why Christ came and what is going on there when He is born, which we want to look at here this morning. So we see that the prophets foretell two things. Number one, they foretell Christ's suffering. And number two, they foretell His what? His glory. And the thing that the prophets are seeking to understand is how those two things go together and fit together. Now, I want to point out before we go to the next verse again in verse 10 to you, again, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So this salvation of their souls that is being mentioned here is a salvation that is prophesied where? In the Old Testament. Okay? Now come back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now if you were to ask the average believer, what is the most basic division in your Bible, they're probably going to tell you what? Old and New Testament, right? This is the traditional breakdown, the traditional understanding of how we conceive and understand the Bible. Now, we already know, we're not going to go through all the verses on this, does the New Testament start in Matthew chapter 1? No. Why not? Because the book of Hebrews tells us that you cannot have a covenant in force until you have the death of what? The testator. The New Testament, the New Covenant cannot start in Matthew chapter 1 because the testator, Jesus Christ, has not yet what? He's not yet died. Now, does that not factor in to what we're looking at there in 1 Peter? The suffering of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. So the question is this a right division, if you will, to say that this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Luke chapter 1, verse 70, piggybacking now on what we've already seen, it says in verse 70, as he spake, and we'll come back to this passage in a little bit and explain some other things about it, as he spake by the mouth of his holy what? Now, I got a question for you before we finish the verse. Who was it there in 1 Peter chapter 1 that is searching diligently to understand the manner of time associated with the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow? It's these prophets. Who was it that spoke about the salvation, the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls? It was who? The prophets. Now look at verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, notice, which have been since the world what? Began. So, since the world began, as of Luke chapter 1, since the world began, had the prophets been making known some particular information? Okay, now compare that with me. Come with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. By the way, you're going to want to mark these because we will come back to them. So I should have told you that with Luke chapter 1. But if you got a little piece of scrap paper, a bookmark or something, you're going to want to stick it in Acts chapter 3 because we will be back here later on. Now, in Acts chapter 3... Again, I'll explain some more of the details about this in a minute, but I want to just focus in on one thing here to start with. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but those things which God has showed by the mouth of all His what? Prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Notice, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath what? Spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since what? So since the world began, the holy prophets of God have been preaching about, speaking about the suffering of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. They do not understand the time elements in the passages as they are given to them by inspiration of God, and they are scratching their heads trying to figure out how all these things work and fit together. But my point is that this is a body of truth. This is a portion of information that God has been revealing to mankind by the mouth of all His holy prophets since what? Since the world began. Now, you need to compare that with me if you would. Come over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now this is the Apostle Paul here writing at the end of the book of Romans, and he says this. Romans 16, verse 25. He says, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel, notice, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery, notice, which was kept secret since the world what? Now I got a question for you. Is there a difference between that which has been spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began? The one body of truth, the one system of information has been being voiced and made known through the prophets, the Scripture says, since the world what? Began. Paul says that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since what? Now listen, folks, if words mean anything, can those two things be the same? No. One of them is made known, it's preached about, talked about through the mouth of the holy prophets. The other one is kept secret until God reveals it to who? Paul. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You say, what in the world does all this have to do with 1 Peter? Well, you'll see that hopefully by the end of the message. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Well, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. Go down to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Look at verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Now Paul says that the dispensation, the grace of God that was given to him, it was given to him by revelation and that it was a mystery which was not revealed or made known in other what? Ages. So was it kept secret since the world began until God reveals it to the Apostle Paul? Now, and you cannot, according to verse 8, go back and search it out according to the Old Testament. One more verse on this, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. So what we're seeing here is that there's the traditional viewpoint of Old and New Testament, but then there is the scriptural viewpoint of right division, which makes a distinction between prophecy, that which was spoken since the world began, and the goal of prophecy, as we've been looking at and we will see, is the establishment of Israel's earthly kingdom on earth with Christ as the head of that kingdom, which is exactly what the prophets foretold, which is what the angel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1, that Christ is going to be. We'll get to that in a second. So the scriptural viewpoint is not to make a distinction between Old and New Testament. The scriptural viewpoint is to make a distinction between that which was spoken since the world began and the mystery viewpoint or mystery program of that which was kept secret since the world began. And you can see the references there and compare them as we've just done, but the goal of the mystery program is the foundation of God's heavenly agency of the church, the body of Christ. So you have, now you guys need to think about this with me. What does the first verse of the Bible say? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created what? The heaven and the earth. How many places is that? Two. He has one agency, the nation of Israel, that He is going to use to repossess what? The earth, and He has a separate agency, the church, the body of Christ, that is the subject of the mystery, not revealed or made known to the prophets, that He is going to use to repossess the heavenly places back to Himself. And as you think about this, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, or verse 25. Colossians 1, 25, He says, Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Look at verse 26. Even what? The mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His what? We have got to understand that if we are going to approach and comprehend the Bible the way God intends for the Bible to be comprehended, we have to make a division and a distinction in our thinking between a body of truth that was spoken about and made known by the prophets since the world began, and a different body of truth that is just as much from God that He kept secret since what? The world began. And that distinction is going to factor very heavily on understanding the suffering and the what? The glory. Do the prophets have all the information available to them? The answer is what? No, because there's this whole other body of truth that God has not yet what? Made known and revealed back there in the prophetic scriptures. Come back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. So as we look at the issue here of the birth of Christ, which we touched on last Sunday, I want to point a few things out to you. Luke chapter 1, we'll start at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And by the way, we'll be coming back to Luke chapter 1 also, so you're going to want to mark that. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to Mary, whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, pay attention to the next three verses. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name what? Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be what? Great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father what? David. What is the angel Gabriel telling Mary is going to happen with this child Jesus that she's going to have? He flat out says to her, this is the child that is going to inherit the throne of the Davidic covenant. Here he is. You are going to have this child. You are going to bear into the world the one that the prophets have talked about since the foundation of the world, since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the first promise of the seed of the woman was made. And it's going to come from you, Mary, and this son that you're going to have, that you're going to name Jesus in verse 32, God the Father is going to give unto him the throne of his father what? David. Verse 33. What do you do on a throne? Verse 33. And he shall what? Reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? Is that the glory? Does the angel tell her that this child that you are going to have is going to be the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament prophets have been speaking about since the world began, and that he would be given the throne of David, he would reign over the nation of Israel, that the increase of his government and of his throne, there would be what? No end. Now does Mary sit there and say, you know, I don't think that it's a real physical, visible kingdom. I think it's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Is that what Mary says? Does Mary understand what these verses are about? Look at the next verse. Then Mary said to an angel, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. That was supposed to be a joke. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I what? Her focus is on, wait a minute, what? What's this thing about a kid? What's that about? That can't be because I haven't been involved in that way with a man. How can I have a kid? She never once questions whether or not that some child is going to come that's going to fulfill those covenants and prophecies, does she? She understands them exactly the way the angel said. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of what? God. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is coming to inherit the throne of David, to reign over the nation of Israel, and to do it for how long? Whew. Where is it now? See the problem here? How we answer the question about what happened to the kingdom is going to determine everything about your theology. Because if you think that the body of Christ replaced Israel and that we are now spiritual Israel and the kingdom of God is being established in the hearts of men, you are not understanding these verses the way Mary understood them. Let me show you why. Come with me back to Isaiah chapter 9. You know, Mary understood these words literally, just exactly the way the angel said it. So the angel announces to Mary that she is to be the one who is going to carry the Messiah. She is going to be the one that is going to give birth to the long anticipated and honored King of Israel that would establish Israel's political ascendancy once and for all and bring in the throne of God and the rule of God on earth just as the prophets have been wont, saying and prophesying and making known since the world began. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Well, she could quote this verse. You hear it all the time this time of year. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Notice, and the government shall be upon his what? You know, as a kid, I always wondered what the heck that meant. You know what it means? It's going to be built on his what? Shoulders. It's going to be supported and built upon him. When I was a kid, I always thought it meant that it's going to be some oppressive thing. No, that's not it at all. It's going to be built upon his what? Shoulders. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Notice, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? What did the angel tell Mary? That it would last how long? Forever. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of what? What did the angel tell Mary? That her child would inherit the throne of who? David. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Come with me back now to Luke chapter 1. Listen, why didn't Mary question what the angel was telling her? She didn't question it because she knew what the Old Testament said. Hasn't Israel been waiting and waiting and waiting for the time when this Messiah would be born? Luke chapter 1, verse 68. This is the prophecy. If you recall, I think somebody read it last Sunday. Actually, I know they did, that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is struck dumb as a sign that his wife, Elizabeth, is going to bring forth who will ultimately be John the Baptist, the prophetic forerunner of the Messiah. And after the birth of John, Zacharias says this, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Notice, for he has visited and redeemed what? His people. By the way, who are his people? It told you in the verse, it's who? It's Israel. Verse 69, and hath raised up for a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, who? David. How are we to understand these verses? Would it be a total perversion and misunderstanding of them to say that these verses were never talking about a literal physical throne and a literal physical reign and a literal physical king that was going to be in the person of Jesus Christ who would reign over Israel and over the nations? Is there any other reason to understand those verses in any other way than what they actually say? No. So it is theological tricks that people will play to make them mean something other than what they say. Now, what about his disciples? So he comes, all right, and he has his ministry. Come with me to John chapter 1. Who did the disciples think that Christ was? Did they think he was the king? Did they think he was the Messiah, the political Savior that would establish the kingdom and do all these things that the verses say that he would do? John chapter 1, look at verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40.
And of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found who? The Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And when he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation, a stone. The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of who? Who do they think he is? Skip down to verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of... Now does Jesus say, whoa, wait a minute, Nathanael, you've understood it wrong. No, because he understood it exactly right. These men knew from the Old Testament that the one that was born of the Virgin, the one that could do and work the signs and the wonders and all the things that Christ is doing was the one of prophecy, their Messiah, the King of Israel. Now, come with me to Luke chapter 19. Come with me to Luke chapter 19. Now here's the key point. Were the prophets able to figure this out? Were they able to figure out the timing of the suffering and the glory? The answer is what? These men right here, even though they knew who he was, they knew he was the king, were they able to figure out the timing? No. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Notice, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Why? Why does he speak a parable? Because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should what? This passage, if you drop down, don't do it, but if you go back to verse 28 and to verse 40, this is the Palm Sunday triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And he shows up there at the doorstep of Jerusalem and he tells the apostles a parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should what? Immediately what? Appear. Had they also not understood what or what manner of time? They knew he was the king. He never corrects them for thinking that he's the king, but they didn't understand the issue of the suffering and the want and the glory. So here they are walking up to Jerusalem at the very day that Daniel chapter 9's prophecy of the 70 weeks said the Messiah would enter Jerusalem, and they are waiting there for the kingdom of God to what? Appear when? Now. Immediately. So he tells them a parable here to correct them that he has to go, verse 12, he's got to go into far country and receive for himself a kingdom and then do what? Come back and establish it. Now, come with me if you would. Where was I? Oh, Luke, Matthew 16. Now, they think that right there in Luke 19:11, that Christ was going to usher in the kingdom. And this is exactly what they were expecting. That Christ was going to go down into Jerusalem and bring in the kingdom, and instead Christ is what? He's crucified. Interesting. Didn't we look at the verses last Sunday that said that he came and humbled himself so that he could be obedient unto what? Death. Do we just read the verses this morning that talk about the suffering and the what? Glory. They know who he is. They've identified who Christ is.
through the prophets, through his testimony, through his message. They know he's the king, and they're expecting the immediate appearance of the fulfillment of everything with Christ as the king. What are they not factoring into their thinking? The suffering. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be what? Killed and be raised again. What? What's that? That's not the glory. That's the what? That's the suffering. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and said, "Praise the Lord! You're going to die for my sins and raise again the third day." Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to what? Rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." What is Peter's understanding? Not that. Peter does not understand that before the glory can be established, the suffering to pay for their sins has to occur. Come with me, look at a few more verses. Chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day shall be raised again." And they were exceeding what? Are they rejoicing in the message that we rejoice in? Of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for sin? No, because their understanding is that He is going to come and establish what? The kingdom. And were they wrong for thinking that that's what He was going to do? No, what they were screwed up in their thinking on was the timing. Look at another one with me. Come to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and the chief priests, unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day," what? Listen, there's three times that he tells them what's going to happen. And when they're standing there in Luke chapter 19, as Christ getting ready to enter into Jerusalem, they still think what? The kingdom is going to appear when? Now. Come with me back to Luke. One passage here in the book of Luke on this. Luke chapter 9. Now, look. If these guys who are with Jesus every day of His earthly ministry don't really know what is going on, then could we expect anything more from the prophets who are searching diligently and so on? So Christ tells these men, look it, I'm going to have to go and I'm going to have to die. And their reaction is, Peter's reaction is, no way. Not going to happen. They get sorrowful and sad when he tells them these things, and it's like they don't even believe him. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Here it is, verse 45. But they understood not this what? Saying, notice, and it was hid from them. And they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of what? Look at chapter 18 of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 31.
Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All things that are written in the prophets concerning who? The Son of Man. Well, what all things is he talking about? Because he's not going up there to receive the glory, is he? He's going up there to experience the suffering. Because look at what he says next, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man might be accomplished, shall be accomplished. Excuse me. Verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day rise from again. Verse 34. And they understood what? None of these things. Notice, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were what? Luke chapter 24. Listen, it's only after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that these guys finally understand what's going on. And it takes Christ Himself in His resurrected, glorified body appearing to them to teach it to them before they get it. Now look, I'm not criticizing these men, because if the prophets couldn't figure it out, and if there was a time element involved there that didn't seem to make sense to them, and if the prophets couldn't figure it out, you shouldn't expect these guys to figure it out either. The only thing that surprises me is after Christ repeatedly tells them what He's going to do, that they still don't comprehend it. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 16. Jesus comes up to these men walking in the way, and it says, But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Callippus, answered and said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto him, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he, notice, which should have redeemed what? Are you kidding me? He already did. He just paid the suffering to redeem them. And they don't even what? They don't even know it. They don't even realize it. Because they are expecting a earthly political redemption from at the hands of the Romans, that God would bring in the kingdom and redeem them in that fashion. Not understanding that there had to be suffering before what? Before glory. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, the day is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. When they found not His body, they came saying that He also had seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. Didn't He tell them that He was going to rise from the dead after 3 days? And they still what? Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said. But they saw Him not. Verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have what? See, their focus was on the glory that the prophets had spoken about, not the what? Suffering. Look at the next verse. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things? Ought not Christ, he says, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Then what? So now we got the timing, don't we? That He had to suffer these things before He could enter into His what? Glory. And so He opens their mind now, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Up to that point, did they know it? Up to that point, had it been hid from them? We read the verse that said it was. And so now, after the resurrection, Christ appears and teaches them out of the Word of God how the suffering had to occur first before Christ could enter into His what? Glory. Drop down to verse, that's exactly what 1 Peter 1:11 said. Drop down to verse, all for the sake of time, verse 36. And this is a different incident now. And as they spake with Jesus, Himself stood in their midst Jesus Himself stood in their midst, in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed what? Not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets concerning me. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the what? Scriptures. Do they understand this before that point? Do they understand the suffering and the glory? Do they understand those issues? Come with me now to Acts chapter 2. And think back with me now over what we've seen so far. When the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son, remember that Gabriel told her three things. That he would inherit the throne of his father, what? David. That he would order and establish the kingdom, and that it would last how long? Forever. Now we know from Christ's expounding of the prophetic scriptures that the suffering of Christ had to happen before what? Before the glory. Now look at how their message changes. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, notice, according to what? The flesh, he would raise up Christ to do what? Now is Christ ready and waiting for the time to arrive when he will sit on that throne. So even though he was born as the king, even though he came as the king according to Israel's prophecy, there were other prophecies that he first needed to what? Suffer. Before he could enter into his what? Glory. And now Peter is saying, remember, before that, Peter, when the issue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ came up, Peter said, Peter, far from thee, Lord, that's not going to happen. Now is he preaching the fact that Christ died, buried, and rose again to sit on the throne of David, to fulfill the Davidic covenant. I want to point out just a couple more things to you. Come with me to Acts chapter 3. We read this verse, this passage at the beginning. Look at verse 18. Notice how now, after having been educated by a resurrected Christ Himself, how these men now understand what's going on here. Verse 18, but those things which God had showed by the mouth of all His holy prophets that Christ should what? Suffer. He has so what? Now think about that. Peter now understands and is now preaching
that everything that the prophet said back there about Christ's suffering, all the prophecies about the suffering have been won, fulfilled. So if the suffering has all been fulfilled, what's left? The glory. The glory is all that's left. Because the suffering has been what? Fulfilled. And what was it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, that the prophets were searching diligently and inquiring what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. Peter says right there that everything that the prophet said about the suffering, it's all what? It's all fulfilled. Therefore, verse 19, he says to Israel, repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What's the next word? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of who? You remember what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 19 when they expected the kingdom of God to immediately appear? He tells them a parable and says that he has to go into a far country and do what? Receive a kingdom. And then do what? Come back to establish it. Peter is now saying in Acts chapter 3 that the suffering is done. It's all fulfilled. Everything the prophet said about suffering, it's come to pass. And the only thing that's left now for Israel is to repent of their part in the death of their Messiah. And if they will repent, then Jesus Christ will come back and usher in, according to verse 19, the times of what? Refreshing. Verse 20. If you missed in verse 19, verse 20. And He shall what? Send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Why? Whom the heavens must what? Receive. What's the next word? Do you realize that Christ, the Word of God is teaching you that Christ had to come and die and suffer and rise again and ascend up into heaven and receive a what? Kingdom. And that the heavens must receive Him until when? Look at the next rest of the verse. Until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since when? See, there's the suffering, and there's what? Now, I got to, as we wind this down, what did Israel do with that message? What did Israel do with this fundamental message that they need to repent for what they did to their Messiah, and if they would, Christ would return and establish the glory? Did they accept it? Did they embrace it? Did they say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's repent? Or did they reject it? They rejected it. So when they reject it, then God replaces Israel with the body of Christ. Right? God says, okay, we're done. I'm going to make the body of Christ and the Gentile spiritual Israel. Is that what happened? No. Because when they reject the prophecies and the things that God tells them, He does not totally, what He does is He temporarily sets the nation of Israel what? Aside. And He reveals a mystery. Some information that was not made known, that it was not revealed to the sons of men before that point about what God was now going to do through the church, the body of Christ. And the whole question of what happened to the kingdom determines everything about your theology. Because in the Old Testament, the kingdom was what? Prophesied. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom is said to be what? At hand. Christ suffers. He takes care of everything so that the glory can be what? Established. And I don't know if you've been looking around lately, but the glory certainly ain't here. And there is no throne in Jerusalem with Christ Himself, the Son of God, reigning and ruling and issuing forth justice from Jerusalem. Is there? So what happened to it? Romans chapter 11. For the sake of time, Romans chapter 11, verse 30.
We could go on and on with this, but we don't have time to do it. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. He says, "For as ye," talking to the Gentiles, "in times past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their" what? How is it that the Gentiles get mercy? The Gentiles get mercy through the unbelief of who? Did Israel accept this offer of the kingdom that Peter and the 12 were making during the early Acts period? No. They stone Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he stands up and he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to come back and do for Israel what he promised in prophecy and issue in the time of Jacob's trouble or the wrath first, and then at the end come back and establish his kingdom. And what do? They run on Stephen and what? Stone him to death with stones and kill him. And God renders that nation in unbelief. Verse 31, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in" what? Unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. See, when you think about Jesus' birth, and when you think about everything that it says in relationship to His birth, about Him being the King, about Him being the throne, sitting on the throne and reigning and ruling over the throne, on the throne of David and so forth, all of those things are still what? True. They just haven't happened yet. Look up at verse 26. "And so all Israel," what's the next word? "Is shall," past, present, or future tense. Is there still a salvation for the nation of Israel as a nation in the future that is connected with their king, their prophetic prophesied king, literally returning back to this planet and establishing a kingdom that He will rule over for 1,000 years. And He says, "All Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Verse 27, "For this is my" what? "Covenant unto them." Is God a covenant breaker? If God broke a covenant, what would that make Him? It'd make Him a sinner, but it'd make Him a liar. And did God make an eternal covenant with Abraham? Did God make an eternal covenant with David? And have all of these covenants? These covenants are fulfilled in part, but not in whole. And the day is going to come when all of these things are going to come to pass. And that little baby there, that is going to be the King of the nation of Israel, today, through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery to the church, the body of Christ, we read that the King for the nation of Israel is now the head of the body of Christ. And that He is exalted, Ephesians chapter 1, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to what? To come. We could go on, but we got to stop. The kingdom was never established because Israel, the nation to whom the kingdom was promised, and the nation to which Christ came, was temporarily set aside due to her unbelief, and her kingdom hopes were postponed as a result. In the meantime, God has revealed His secret purpose about what He had in His mind before the world began, about what He's going to accomplish through the church, the body of Christ. And we call this, I think we call this, Joel, will you hit that for me? We saw that God said in the beginning He created what? In the earth, He created, the earth is a subject of prophecy revealed to God through the earthly agency of the nation of Israel. You hit it again, Joel. The goal of it is the reign of Christ on earth. In the heavenly places, we also see in Genesis chapter 1:1 that He created the heavens and what? the earth. This is the subject of the mystery kept secret until it was revealed through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And the last one there, this is the subject of the body of Christ that conducts the government of God in the heavens with Christ as its head. So that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, then the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things in heaven and where? In earth. Will be centered under the authority and the headship of Jesus Christ. And it all started when He came as and incarnated Himself in human flesh for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Son. We're grateful that Christ was not consumed with pride. That He did not look at His position in eternity past in the form of God and said to Himself, there is no way that I'm stepping out and leaving this form so that I can do something for those sinners down there. But that He humbled Himself and that He left that stuff, the outward manifestation of the Godhead aside, and that He chose to come in human flesh to die for us. And through that incarnation, not only is sin atoned for, but in that person, in that individual, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again, the victor over sin and death, has been exalted, so that in the end, in all things, He can have the preeminence. What a message we have to believe. We pray that we would believe it. We pray that we would recognize what a wonderful thing it is to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. And we pray the same thing that we prayed last Sunday, that if there's anyone here that does not know for sure that if they were to die today, that they would go home to be with their Savior in heaven, that they would not leave here today without settling that issue. Without knowing that Christ died for their sin, was buried, and rose again the third day as the only total complete payment for their sin. And Lord, we pray that as we go from this place this week to the various holiday gatherings with friends and family, that we can keep in mind what the real reason for all this stuff is. And remember who Christ was and is, what He has done and what He will do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.